Mark chapter 5. Yeah. Mark chapter 5, page 44 is where the, well, let's see, let's back up. Where their introduction is, page 42 is the introduction in the book. If anybody needs a book, we have some extras. They're in the back corner of the, on the back corner of the sound booth on your left as you are walking out. If somebody needs a book, please get one of those. We will just make a few references to some of these statements in the book, in our study this morning. Mark chapter 5, here we see a case of demon possession in these verses. Let's read verses 1 through 20, our lesson text for the morning. And the Bible says in chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come up, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among them, his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, where they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Once called this the Bible account of deviled ham, when the demons went into the swine, Christ permitted them. And so here we see another account of demon possession. It's interesting to note that I am not entirely convinced that there have been any references to demons prior to the New Testament age. Some will make reference to Saul, King Saul, and him being troubled by an evil spirit, and I'm not thoroughly convinced that was a demon. If you read that account, you see him getting more and more willful, more and more stubborn, more and more obstinate in obeying the Lord, and it seems like that has to do with a sinister attitude and more of a attitude and a character problem of Saul rather than an actual demon causing that. So, I'm not entirely convinced that those references that one may make in the Old Testament is demon possession, but for sure, they are definitely recorded in the New Testament. Now, we're not to go on. People claim there are demons today. Many have heard of the movie Exorcist, and many accounts, so-called, of demons
and exorcisms and possessions and so forth. Now, that does not mean that the devil is not active in the world today. He is. He is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But as far as demon possession today, that has passed away. In Zechariah, there is a, in my view, a prophecy, and some would say otherwise in this. But it says, in that day, there shall, and this will be the days of the Messiah, the Messianic age, the Christian age, and I believe it'll be fulfilled in 70 A.D. We'll talk a little about that in a second. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, the sacrifice of Christ. Shall come to pass in that day, that time frame, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. Also, I will cause the prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land. Idols had troubled God's people for many, many years, but there's going to be a time when God's not going to put up with that. It reached a point even in Israel where it would get so bad that God would punish them. That's the message of the judges. That is the captivity that the northern and southern kingdom went through, was because of their idolatry. God, in the Christian age, will not put up with idolatry in the Lord's church. That's talking about the messianic kingdom today, looking toward that, and miracles will cease. The prophets and the unclean spirits will pass out of the land. Some will claim unclean spirits here is making reference to false prophets. I don't think that's the case, but if you believe that, that's fine. That's not going to be a big point of fellowship with me. But as long as we agree that demons are not going on. Why? Well, because the miraculous age has ceased. It took miracles, those with the gift of the Holy Spirit in the first century, as we read, to cast out demons, that demons would be removed from people. And since miracles aren't going on today, how would one cast out demons if it was still going on? It is not. By implication, when miracles ceased, and I believe that was 70 A.D., if you were in my class on the book of Acts, that's my study conclusion on that. I've studied that, and that's my view on that. If it was 70 A.D., or whether you put it at a later date, that's fine. But when miracles ceased, and they did, then demon possession ceased, and it has, because there are no miracles going on today. As we go through the book of Mark up to this point, what we have seen, Mark is showing us systematically the disciples. It's going to be an answer. He's building toward an answer to their question. We saw that at the end of chapter 4. If you read that, that wasn't part of our lesson last week. But if you read chapter 4 in verse 41, the question was asked of Jesus, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That is the question. Mark is systematically going to that conclusion, showing how this is systematically going to draw the disciples to the conclusion of who Jesus is. Now, Mark's going to record three miracles here in chapter 5 that Jesus will perform. Again, leading to the question implicitly in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, when they say, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Hoseas of Judah and Simon? From whence," in verse 2, "hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which he is given unto him?" They're basically saying, who is this man Jesus? Well, that's the same question it was in chapter 4. That's a question that they're going to ask there in chapter 6. This is all ultimately bringing about the answer to the question, who is this man Jesus, when Jesus will say, "But who say you that I am?" And then Peter will say, "You're the Son of God." In Matthew's account, it said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Was it a direct revelation? No. He saw the miracles. He heard Jesus' teaching. He saw what Jesus, his character. All these things led to that unavoidable conclusion. And one reading the book of Mark, when you get to chapter 8, that's going to be the answer that one would have in reading this book that wouldn't have any prior knowledge of it. Who is this person Jesus then? And it is building with this evidence to point to, he is the Son of God. Remember, miracles were for the purpose of confirmation of the speaker and of the message. And there's other things we could talk about. Miracles, that was a revelation, that was inspiration, that was other things contained within it. But miracles were for confirmation as well. So here we are building to that point. So, I don't know if I got to that point. Oh, I split that up. Don't you hate it when that happens? Okay. The victim in our book, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And they came over to the other side of the sea unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit on the other side of the sea. They've been on basically the west side of the Sea of Galilee. They've come over to the east side of Galilee. Now we're going to see reference to Decapolis here, which literally means 10 cities. It was a region that was composed of at least 10 cities, probably more. Now, the country of the Gadarenes. Here we see a place called Gadara, right? They don't know for sure where this place is because look at this. Down here, what do you see? Gadara. They don't know for sure where it's at. But now the point is this. They're called the Gadarenes here by Mark. They're also called the... I've lost it. The Gergesenes, also by another inspired writer. One person gave this, and this may be close to the mark, I don't know, that when it talked about the country of the Gadarenes, maybe it's not talking about a specific place, it's the country, the region, the area of the Gadarenes. That seems to be from a nearby city. Now, whether this would be it or not, because they're on this side of the Sea of Galilee. So, was this area called because of a prominent city there? Possibly. And then when it was called the Gergesenes, that may have been a local name that was given to the area. If you look on page 44 in our book, their second full sentence, I believe it is, there the Bible says, although the precise location is debated, this is talking about Gadara, though the precise location is debated, it is near the region called Decapolis, was primarily populated by Gentile inhabitants. We're going to see that in the case of the swine. I've said it myself, used to, why are these Jews, why are they raising swine when that's an unclean animal? There's no guarantee that these were Jews. Gentiles, it would not have been an unclean animal. So this seems to have and I agree with this, it's mainly populated by Gentiles. Jesus' willingness to go into this area is not insignificant, for it affirms his love for the Gentiles. We see that in one of our discussion questions, and I think that's exactly right. So when he goes there, there comes out of the cemetery a man with an unclean spirit called the devil in verse 15. Same, they're used synonymously, person possessed with an unclean spirit or a demon. Verse 3, and who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Unnatural strength. We know that from other accounts that unclean spirits, demon possession, caused increased strength and other manifestations of this possession, if you will. And we're going to see here in a moment that also seemed to include torment of the, individual. This person has been possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit, and he would break apart the chains and the fetters, maybe cords that he was bound with, probably around the feet. So he would break them. No one could subdue him. Verse 4 says he was often bound. They couldn't restrain him. They tried binding him. They tried binding him, but they could not restrain him. If you look on page 45 in our book, the last section before the last paragraph, if that makes sense. You got at the end of the first full paragraph concerning the demoniac, David Stewart wrote, Satan had taken the following precious gifts from the man. One, self-control. He was out in the tombs. He was crying out, screaming, if you will. Verse 5, self-control, personal identity, human dignity, and self-worth. He was running around naked out there. The demon had taken inner peace and tranquility, social relationships. He was away from people, the ability to work and be productive. Verse 5 says, and always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. This seems to indicate a madness. He's devoid of reason. He's being tormented by this demon. It's interesting that when you get to verse 15, after the man is healed, it says that he is in his right mind. Don't know specifically what the torment would have been. Pain, suffering of some kind. Have you ever seen or experienced pain? Maybe there are some that experience migraines. I've never experienced a migraine, knock on wood, as old people used to do down home. Not that I'm superstitious, I'm just careful. But old people, people used to have, those people had migraines. Did you ever see someone or maybe experience that? You just feel like you want to beat your head against a wall. Maybe you've actually seen people do that. My wife's grandfather, he would tie a handkerchief around his head and tie it just as tight as he could get it, you know, because of the pain he was experiencing. So it seems to be connected with this torment and great suffering in regard to this. But so notice this in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Not acceptable worship, but it is homage, okay? Respect, recognizing Jesus as the one that has power and control over these unclean spirits. Recognizing who he was. You remember in James 2, verse 19, I believe it is, that the Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. It's not a saving faith that they have, but they do recognize Jesus' power. They do recognize who Jesus is, his place in the Godhead. So it's interesting to see that this person came and worshiped him. Torment? Okay. Trembled at his presence, acknowledgement of his power and control over demons. I got to remember I've got a PowerPoint, so sorry about that. Then beginning in verse 7, we see the demons specifically. In verse 7, it says, and the demon saw Jesus far off, came worshiped him, cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. I adjure thee, I put you under oath. Swear to me, he tells Jesus, that you're not going to torment me. In Matthew's account, I think it is, says before the time. They recognize what is in store for them. Recognize that Jesus has the power to cast them out or to tell them to come out. The authority, verse 8, for he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The spirit, the unclean spirit, makes a plea for temporary safety. Jesus has told him to come out, and then Jesus asks him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Not for information. Jesus knew about the demon. I would dare say through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he had the Holy Spirit, gift of the Holy Spirit. He knew there were many. He wants people around standing by to be impressed, their minds to recognize the great miracle that is getting ready to happen, because it's not a one-on-one confrontation. Now, a Roman legion, according to what I can find out, composed about 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. It says that in our book. If you look at page 46 in your book. So Jesus isn't doing this for information. He's impressing what a great miracle is getting ready to occur. In response, last paragraph, in response, Jesus ordered, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." His subsequent question about the demon's name, verse 9, did not indicate a lack of perception on Jesus' part. Instead, it helps the reader better appreciate the power of the exorcism, for many unclean spirits inhabited the man. Then it goes on to talk about what a Roman legion was. Now, there are 2,000 swine that they're going to go into. Could it have been that there were more than one per swine? Yeah, but possible. Whether there were only 2,000 or whether there were 6,000, however. But there is a great number of demons in this one person. And notice in verse 10, the one speaking for all the demons. And he besought him, begged him, and the tense is imperfect, begged him again and again, kept on begging him, begging him much that he would not send them away out of the country. There's some discussion on that, but Luke's parallel account says that he would not send them into the deep, literally send them into the abyss, the American Standard Version says. So that was the plea, out of the country. That seems to be out of the natural realm, out off of the earth, back into the torments or to the place where that the demons would be located. So they make an appeal to Jesus in regard to this. Now there was nigh unto the mountains, verse 11, a great herd of swine feeding, about 2,000 according to verse 13. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. They were drowned, the account of deviled ham, as I made reference to. But notice, Jesus permitted them to do this. Whose idea was it that they went into the swine? The demons, right? So Jesus permitted them. He didn't force them. So whose fault was it that the swine ran down into the sea and drowned? It wasn't Jesus' fault. It was the demons, because of their action and influence, because they possessed these swine. And these swine, as the old saying goes, went a little cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And they went down, and that describes the geography of the terrain of that area, according to what some people have said. There's very high, steep terrain in that area, and there are some places where the hills come down and they actually just go into the Sea of Galilee and just right on they go. So a herd of swine could go down over the hill like that and drown themselves. Now, one thing I found interesting in this is that when the swine were possessed with the demon, what'd they do? They suicide. What'd the man do when he was possessed with the demon? He did not. Does that mean that life is precious, that we don't have a right to take our own lives, so-called euthanasia? He cut himself. He wasn't in his right mind, but he didn't kill himself, though. He didn't kill him. Yeah, he was kind of loopy, too, because of the torment he was in, right? Whatever he was enduring, but he didn't suicide. He wasn't to that point, it seems, that he'd totally lost all faculties to where he would consider his life forfeit.
Something that is hard to really wrap your mind around.
Yeah, the devil doesn't interrupt our own free will. He does nothing directly. You know, in the book of Job, we learn that the devil himself don't do anything without God's permission. God allows temptations to come upon man. But with the exception of one occurrence, and I've got my doubts, that was even directly. Notice that everything that the devil did against Job was indirectly. Wasn't directly against Job. So God does permit, and that is where I was going with this. No, I'm sorry, go ahead and finish your statement, then I'll... It was against his will, yes. Yeah. And, sorry? I looked that up and didn't write it down. That's what I was looking for. I looked that up myself. Yeah. Along that line, and that does seem to be the case, that, let me get to that passage. Matthew 12:43. Turn down your Bibles. Yeah, I did look at this. Let's see. All right. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Right? Verse 44, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it swept, empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. I need to study that a little deeper. That seems to be talking about how evil influences can go on. But as far as the demons themselves, the unclean spirits, it does seem like that there is some connection with water that I had a question, and actually I looked it up. I remembered this from 2014. I had a question about what happened to the unclean spirits, when the swine went into the sea. And I have to give the same answer that I gave then, and it's an answer I really don't like to give. I really don't know. Did they go back into torment? Some commentators in talking about this event will say, well, they were trying to prevent from going back into the torment, back into the abyss, and when the hogs drowned themselves, that they ended up in the place the unclean spirits did, where they didn't want to go to begin with. I'm unsure if that's the case. Beyond that, I'm really not studied up on this well enough. Do you have any views you'd like to share? Because I really haven't studied up on this to the degree that I'd like to really make a lot of comments on this. let me get an answer on that. Me and you offline, we'll compare notes and see what we got, because I haven't really stayed that to the depth that I would like to really be able to make a definitive statement. It I think there could possibly be in some cases a connection. Not with demon possession. That would be my point. But, you know, when you don't have God in your life, you know, people that would suicide. Now, some faithful Christians have. And if they lost the point where they, if they reached the point where they're no longer accountable for their own actions, I believe that would be the case. And God will judge accordingly. If a person is not responsible for themselves, if they have such a mental break, you know, that is a faithful Christian, someone that's not, it don't matter how you leave this world, if you're unprepared to meet God, there's that too. But those people that maybe mental problems, maybe, I wouldn't say be non-existent, but could a person deal with them better with God in their lives? With Christ as their Savior? With knowing that this life is not all there is, that there's something better waiting in the hereafter for the faithful? That's where I go with that. And then, but some also chemical imbalances can come into that as well, and so don't really want to go down that hole, rabbit hole. But now, Nathan made a point that I wanted to make at this point, and I'm glad you reminded me, that here we see the purpose of demon possession in that Christ has power over the spirit world. He has power over death. We're going to see that in the verses to come. He has power over natural illness. He has power over nature. Previous chapter where he said, "Peace be still," and you could see your face on the water in your reflection where it was so calm. Okay, Jesus has power, and he has power even over the multiplicity of demons. Here we have a legion, quote-unquote, that is possessed as man. So this is showing Christ's power over the spirit world, over demons, and we're going to see that also in the New Testament, because remember there were, I want to say, seven sons of Sceva. Maybe Mark Day can help me with this. But anyway, guy that was possessed with a demon, and these guys say, "We're going to cast him out, and we're going to use the name of Christ. We're going to use the name of Paul." And they went out and they said the name over the demons, and the demons said, "Well, Paul we know, and Jesus we know. Who are you?" And they jumped on him. And it's kind of a interesting and almost comical account of these people that said, "We're going to cast out these demons as well," and it didn't work. They weren't followers of God. They did not have the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Back to my original point about the purpose of miracles and how one with that miracles would be the means by which demons would be cast out. So Christ has power even over the spirit world, demons, and so forth. He is all-powerful, deity in the flesh. Verse 14, "Then they that fed the swine told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." They were afraid rather than relieved, rather than awestruck, rather than having the proper disposition. Look on page 48 in your book. 7 minutes. At the top. Here in this case, these people that came from the city and from the country round about, the evidence of the intriguing nature of the report, the public awareness of the man who was free from torment, not knot. Take that knot out of that bow. That shouldn't be a knot. Who was free from torment. Rather than being awed, reading from the book, by the power of Jesus displayed, those who learned about the event were afraid. Instead of honoring Jesus, they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And that's what they do in verse 17. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts, the border of their territory. They began to pray him, that is to urge, appeal, because of their fear. It carries the idea of to plead, to beg him to depart out of their territory. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Notice the contrast here. What did the people in the city and round about want to do with Jesus? They wanted to cast him away the way he cast out the demon, right? What about the one that had been freed from the torment of these demons? He wants to be with Christ. He wants to have fellowship with Christ. He wants to follow Christ. But now Christ, recognizing the disposition of the people in this area, wants him to be a witness, a testimony. We can't be witnesses. He's an eyewitness. What? Because he was the one this happened to. And notice in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Two imperatives there, two commands, go and tell. Now, how did this person show his love for Jesus beyond wanting to go with him into the ship and want to follow him wherever Jesus went? He obeyed him. Very next verse. Jesus said, go and tell, and by implication, go tell all that's happened to you. And in verse 20 it says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things the Lord had done for him, and all men did marvel. A great contrast here between this individual and the people from round about. Those people that were out of the city and the country, they were ignorant of Jesus. They were ignorant of his kingdom. They were ignorant of his redemptive purpose, why he had come to earth. They were ignorant of the coming gospel that he's preaching, the repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. That's what Jesus taught. These people are going to remain ignorant of that because they don't want to have anything to do with this. It seems like they had a very materialistic here and now mindset. They were more worried about their sausage than their souls. They didn't want Jesus to stick around. And after the stock market crash, when those swine went down into the water, they didn't want anything else to do. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so this man will stay there and will be a disciple, a message, and a preacher, as it were. Jesus said, go and tell, and he departed and began to publish, to preach, to announce what Jesus had done for him. Okay, the questions, before I run completely out of time. Does anybody got any questions, thoughts?
Sure.
Bobby. That is an interesting way to look at that. Depart, Jesus, you're going to interfere with our lives and our lifestyle. How many people do that today? How many people do that? You know, depart, you know, maybe some more convenient day. Don't we sing a song like that? I'll call on thee. So that's a good observation, Bobby. Number one, where did the event described in Mark 5, 1 through 20 take place? Other side or the east side of the Sea of Galilee? Let me know these answers. Number two, who were the primary residents of the area? Gentiles they were. Number three, what did the demon-possessed man do when Jesus arrived? Ran to him and worshipped him, begging him, recognizing him. And notice, even the demon, in a certain sense, reacted better to Jesus than the people did. He recognized who Jesus was, recognized his great power, recognized he was the Son of God. These people rejected him and remained in their ignorance. Number four, what did the demon-possessed man call Jesus? Son of the Most High God. Number five, what request did the demon make of Jesus? Send us into the swine. Number six, who initially told the inhabitants of the region what Jesus had done?
Oh,
Those that fed the swine, yeah. Those, yeah. Who initially told the inhabitants of the region what Jesus had done? That was those that fed the swine. And number seven, what do the inhabitants of the region ask Jesus to do? Leave. Discussion questions. Number one, what does the account teach us about Jesus? He's all powerful. Anything else? All knowing. All loving. Yeah. Well, I said compassion. All loving, because he's coming to an area mainly populated with Gentiles. Now, who's the message mainly for during this time? The Jews, right? But he has come there, and do you think Jesus would have taught there? I don't think Jesus could have helped but taught. He was a teaching individual. He would have taught them. The main message is for the Jews, yes. But now he would have taught them. He's come there, and we don't know exactly why he came there. That's going to be the next question. But his love for all mankind, his omniscience and so forth. Number two, why do you think Jesus and his apostles went to this location? I'd like to hear some thoughts on that one. Yeah, he knew what he was doing when he went in there. It doesn't say specifically. Some would say that he's went there to teach them. And like I said, Jesus being a teaching individual, there was, how many occasions do you read that, you know, when he saw the people that he had compassion on them and he taught them? He was a teacher. And he spread the message that he'd been sent to spread. And so I think merely by, if nothing else, because of his character, he would have taught the people. I don't think he was passing through, because if I'm not mistaken, he didn't just pass on through and go to Perea, which we'll see a little bit later in our studies, a reference to that. Sort of. He went back, he got on the ship and left, didn't he? So it wasn't that he was passing through. He came there for a purpose. Yes? Yeah. Now, I wasn't saying he never taught the Gentiles, but primarily he's gone to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, primarily. Agreed. Right. And you're right, and I wasn't trying to go that path. Right. Number three, what can we learn from the way the man responded to Jesus after he was freed from demon possession? Liken that to our salvation. Was he grateful? You think he was? I believe he would be. Did he want to follow Jesus? Yeah, no matter what the cost? I believe so. Was he obedient? Yes, he would have been obedient. Because that's shown in when Jesus tells him, says, no, you go and publish the things that you go and tell. How the Lord has been merciful to you. So he was obedient, and he went and told the good news. Shouldn't we go and tell the good news? Don't we have good news to tell? Not about demon possession. That's not happening today. What about our sin that will be forgiven through the blood of the Lamb, through obedience to the gospel? Should we not go and tell? And notice, he told the fella that had been healed, you go and tell what's happened to you, basically. Can we at very least tell people what we did to have our sin forgiven and the hope we have? We bound to have known that when we was baptized, otherwise we weren't scripturally baptized. If we didn't know the purpose of the baptism. So we can go and tell as well, just as this person did. Number four, what can we learn from the reaction of the people who lived in the region? Materialistic, hard-hearted. Didn't want God in their lives. That's a good one. What can we learn from the reaction of the people who lived in the region? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. Let's pray. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this lesson that's found in the book of Mark, and we're thankful, Lord, for all these lessons, Lord, that we can increase our faith, that we can grow stronger, and that we can be steadfast as we go through this pilgrimage of life and receive eternal life if we've been found faithful in the hereafter. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and his great sacrifice on that old rugged cross, that God came and died for all of mankind. And may we be thankful for that precious gift and that gift of salvation, Lord, through obedience to His will. Thank You, Lord, for this time we've had together and these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.